Do keep that open in front of you as we come to God's Word, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word this morning, we pray that you'll open our hearts to hear what you're saying to us. You'll encourage us, and you'll lead us closer to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not fair. Nobody cares. That's the cry of many a frustrated teenager, knowing full well that they are loved and cared for, although maybe not at that particular time or in the way that they want at that moment. If they're looking for more money or to be allowed to stay out late, that may not be the best way of loving them or caring for them, just to let them get their own way. And as we continue to look at the characteristics of the living church, as James said, today we're considering what it means to be a caring church, how to care for one another. And I'm really looking this morning at principles rather than the practicalities, because application depends so much on individual circumstances and individual people. I could give a few examples, but it would be difficult maybe to do that, possibly without breaking confidences, or even if I did give some practical examples, they'd be too few and too scattered to be of real relevance. So I really want just to lay out some foundational principles for a caring church. Principles that we can apply corporately and as individuals, and that we can take away and bring them into particular situations. So the first principle I want to pick up is from that passage in John 13. A caring church is based on love. It may seem obvious, mightn't it? But it's based on love. Not because it's nice to love people, which sure it is, but it's based on love because Jesus commands it. A new commandment I give to you, he says. Not because it's nice to do, not because it seems the right thing, but it's a commandment to love each other as Jesus has loved us. It's his command that we love one another. And how does he love us? Well, if you just look across the page to chapter 15, verse 12, the right-hand column, little way down. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. The greatest love someone can have is to give themselves up completely for their friends. And that's the depth and the strength and the power of the love that we should have for each other. Because that's what Jesus commands. Just take a look around. Just take a look around you. Is the person next to you, the person in front of you or behind you, someone you love enough to die for? Because that's what Jesus is commanding us, to love one another as he loved us. To give up, he gave up his life for us. How much do we love one another? Do we know the people around us, the people in church, our family here at St. Altman's, well enough to love them so much that we would die for them? That's the command that we have. In our evening services, we've been looking at John's description of Jesus walking towards the cross. In John chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus meets the arresting officers, the party that have come out to the Garden of Gethsemane to to take him for trial. And he says, I'm the one that you're looking for. If you seek me, let these others go. Could we say that? If the secret police or the Taliban came for us, how much do we love? Do we love as much as Jesus commands us to love? The first principle is we are commanded to love. It's not something we do because it's nice or because we think it's fun, but we are commanded to love. The second principle follows on from that. The caring church is one that demonstrates its love within its membership as Jesus demonstrated his love to his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. So how does Jesus demonstrate his love? Well, as we said, supremely by dying for his friends on the cross. And of course, not just dying for his disciples, but for the whole world. Now, fortunately for us, it's not something that we are likely to have to do. But if we look at Jesus' example, we see him protecting his disciples from harm. We see him teaching them. And we see him acting as a servant towards them when he washes their feet. If you just turn back a page to John chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus washes their feet. And then he says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is our Lord and our teacher. He washed the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples to show them and us that we should be serving each other. The word minister means servant. And anyone with a ministry in the church should be doing it for the members. If I have a ministry of teaching, standing up here and explaining the Bible, then I hope and pray that that is a ministry which serves you, which helps you to get to know the Bible better, to understand it more clearly, to apply it in your lives. So the third principle is that a caring church is one in which all the members serve each other. We are all servants of each other in love. We're going to do a little bit of flicking around the Bible this morning, so if you'd like to turn on to Ephesians chapter 4 on page 1176, you'll look a little bit more at this ministry of serving one another. Ephesians chapter 4, page 1176. Reading from verse 11. God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, service, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ gives apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on into the church to equip the saints, that's you and me, for the work of ministry, for service. We are all equipped so that we can serve one another. Why? So that we can build each other up in Christ, verse 12, and we can help each other to grow in maturity, verse 13. That's the objective, that we all grow in Christ together. We get to know the Bible better, we get to know Jesus better, and we serve more adequately in love as a body. And we have to work out how we do that practically, corporately, and as individuals. How do we actively help each other to grow in maturity as Christians? How do we serve each other, those around us today? Our service is to encourage each other, to help each other grow in Christ, to build each other up into maturity as Christians. And when each of us is working together, the body builds itself up in love. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 speaking. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Excuse me. We all should be working together to grow each other up in Christ. The body builds itself up in love. And when that happens, when we are working together to build each other up in love, when we are obeying Christ's command to love each other as he loves us, then people will see that we're disciples because of our distinctive love for each other. John chapter 13 says, by the love that you have for each other, people will know that you're my disciples. It's that distinctive lifestyle as Christians, as a body of Christ, not just as individuals, but corporately, caring for each other, supporting each other, encouraging each other. It's by that lifestyle that people will see that we are Jesus' disciples. That's the first part. And the fourth principle springs out of that. If we're building each other up, everything's going great. But what happens when things go wrong? What happens when there's a falling out? Or a hurt? When people get damaged? When we feel under pressure or under threat? Turn on, or back a few pages to page 1155, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul again is using the picture of the body to describe the church. I'm just going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Fairly obvious, isn't it? We've all got hands and arms and feet, or if we think about the body of the Christ, you know, we're all different. We're all different. We go move on to verse 21. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. Excuse me. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not need. Then verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. If one member suffers, all suffer together. So we should all care for each other. You know, even the smallest parts of our body hurt, don't they? If you stub your toe, it might be the least insignificant bit of your body, but it sure hurts. If you cut your finger, it might be at the extremity, but it certainly hurts. If one member of the body is hurting, we should all be hurting. And that becomes the fourth principle. A caring church has members who care in love for each other. Whatever ministry we have, however we serve others, we are all equally important. We all need each other. And if one of us is hurting, we should all be hurting. So look around again. We're all members of the same body. Do you hurt when the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, hurts? Do you hurt when other members of the body are hurting? Do you know them well enough to know if they're hurting? And who do you tell when you're hurting? Who do you turn to? Do you share your hurt, your pain, with other members of the body so that they can help? Because that's what we should be doing. Or do you keep it to yourself? Your emotional, your spiritual, your mental pain, as well as your physical pain. Do you bottle it up? Do you hold it in? When people or events hurt us, who do we turn to? Many times it's said, the vicar didn't come to see me when I was poorly. But did he know? Was he told? And anyway, was it actually the vicar's job? Because we should all be caring for each other. And we should be getting to know one another well enough so that we can really share and care. It's difficult for me to care for you if you won't share your pain, your hurt, your suffering. So we need to develop relationships within the church and the environment where we can do that sharing and that caring. Growth groups are the perhaps most obvious way, place where we can do that, but there are other places as well where we can develop those relationships. Not with every member of the church, clearly, but with enough members, with enough people, where we can develop the friendships, we can develop the relationships, so that we can share our pain and we can care for each other in love. And that love that Jesus commanded us to have for each other is the core on which we build those relationships. If we just move on in 1 Corinthians into chapter 13, bottom of that same page, Paul is talking about building relationships in love. And the word for love here is the Greek word agape, which is the same word that Jesus uses when he tells his disciples to love each other. And it's a love built on relationship caring. And that's why I find this quite an inappropriate chapter for weddings, although it's often read at weddings, because it's describing quite a different type of love from the love that's husbands and wives have for each other. It's a much broader, much more relationship type of love which should characterize us as a church, and it's the love by which we should be known as Christians. Chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Isn't that describing the sort of love for caring and sharing and supporting one another and serving one another in ministry? Love doesn't want its own way. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not irritable or resentful. That's about the ministry of love, supporting one another. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The love we need for each other should be able to support each other through all things. So this love, the love that Jesus commands us to have for each other, is to be at the heart of our Christian lives, the motivation for our service, the motivation for our giving of ourselves, our money, and all that we are, the motivation for our caring. It's the love that characterizes us as Christians, the love that defines us and tells the world that we're Jesus' disciples. And as we show that love in our lives and in the church to each other, then we're putting into practice these four principles of caring. Loving because Jesus commands us. Loving as Christ loved us. Giving ourselves for each other, which means serving as Christ served his disciples. In all our ministries, we are serving one another. And caring for each other in love as members of the same body. Being very conscious that when one hurts, we all hurt. Now, many of you will be saying, well, yeah, but that's only half the story. And you'd be absolutely right. Because if we focus entirely on each other, if we're totally inward-looking, then we're not being the church described in the New Testament. And we're certainly not being the people of God described in the Old Testament. A caring church looks out as well as in. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says this: as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But we should be doing good to everyone. Brothers and sisters in the church first, but looking outwards as well. And we look out in two ways. Firstly, as Jesus commanded us, to love our neighbour as ourselves. To support others in need, in pain. To help those who are oppressed and hungry. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus gives a very wide application of the word neighbour. Our neighbour is not just our friend, but he can be a stranger. Somebody of a different religion. Even an enemy. Because we are all created in God's image. We are all valued by God because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He values everybody, and so should we. And just as God gives a very wide definition of neighbour, he gives a very wide definition of need. I'd just like to turn back in the Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Page 747. It's the last passage we're going to look at today, but it's a passage I quite often use when I'm preaching about the work of Tear Fund, because it looks at the widest possible work of the church in the world. Isaiah chapter 58. And Isaiah is talking to Israel at a time when worship seems very lively. There's lots going on in the temple. Lots of singing, lots of praying, lots of activity. But Israel is saying, God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers. We're coming to worship, but we don't feel him there. Why not? And God says, verse 4, you fast, and this is really talking about their worship, their times of coming to him, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such a fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? He's saying, you're coming to worship just to show off, just to do your own things. And actually, behind it all, you're quarrelling, you're arguing, there's no love there. And then he says this, which is quite devastating. Is not this the fast that I choose? This is what I want to see as part of your worship. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. These are the things he wants us, Israel, to do, and by implication the church, to looking out to the needs of the world, to those who are oppressed, to those who are bound by wickedness, to those who are hungry, to those who are homeless. And verse 7, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Don't be selfish. Get engaged with your family, your relations as well. Look outwards to the needs of the world. And then I will come to you, says God. And you can go on to read how he comes to them in the rest of that chapter. So as a church, firstly, we look into the needs of each other. But secondly, we should be looking outwards to the needs of the world to show God's care and love to the world out there. Because he wants us, his people, to care for the communities we live in and interact with, both locally and globally. And that may impact the way we shop, the way we holiday, the way we spend and give our money. Because we need to be informed about the way our lifestyle affects others. Do we really know what shops we buy in, use sweatshop labour? And we need to be active in meeting the needs of the poor, caring and loving as Christ cared and loved. And finally, and I leave this to last, not because it's the least important, but because it's was dealt with by Richard Hopkins very effectively last Sunday morning. The second way in which we look out as a caring church is to care for the spiritual welfare of those outside the fellowship, because we long to see others to come and know and love the Lord Jesus. When people see us as a community of love, caring for each other and caring for those around us, obeying Christ's command to love as he loved us, then they will know that we are his disciples by the love we have for each other. And the quality of that care, will draw them into his overwhelming love, so that they too may become his disciples. How is his love going to impact you and your life and your relationships this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't obey your commands to love as Jesus loved us. Help us to grow into your love so that it spreads into all our relationships. Give us a mind, an attitude of serving each other in love. May we continue to grow our relationships, to build each other up, to support each other when we hurt, so that the quality of love that we show may be seen by the community in which we live, and that men and women may be drawn to your love to come to know you for themselves and become your disciples. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.